Good morning. Happy Sabbath, brethren. How are the children of the household of faith doing this morning? Praise the Lord. So, many of you know me. My name is Gabe Arruda, and we've met many of you. Some of you we haven't got to know so well. I would love to get to spend some more time with you guys. So I'm happy I get to share this morning. But this morning, I'm going to share my testimony, and I'm going to include a small Bible study at the end. Now, every time we open the Word of God, it's important that we do something first. What is that, saints? Pray. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're about to get into the Word of God. We're about to hear a story, Lord, that tells us something about you. We're about to get into the story of my life and show your mighty workings, Lord, and show how you could save even one such as me, Lord. And I pray that you would add power to it. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be comfortable in this house and that our hearts will be open to receive the word of truth. In Christ's precious name, we pray. Amen. If we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. And going to divert from the scripture reading this morning for a little bit. Matthew 6:33. Now, this is a really familiar passage of scripture to many of us, but I'd just like to read it again this morning because it characterizes my experience and what I didn't do. But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I was raised in a loving Seventh-day Adventist home. Praise God. Can we say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for loving Seventh-day Adventist homes. I had a lot of advantages because of that, and it was a great, great blessing to me. Generally, I was a good kid. I was very happy, bouncing off the walls, really excited, funny, people liked me. Unfortunately, as time progressed and as I began to get older, worldly influences began to creep their way into my life. Secular TV, movies, I'm an artist, I got really into comic books, rock and roll music. You know, rock and roll music was not allowed in my home. But at my cousin's home down the road, he had a divorced family, and she wasn't as strict as my parents were at my house, and so we used to listen to it over there. Shortly, about the age of 9 or 10, my cousin and I became friends with some of the kids in the neighborhood. My family lives in the area of Sacramento. It's northern Sacramento. It's called North Highlands, and let me just kind of tell you a little bit about North Highlands. I saw it once on the TV show Cops. You know, Cops does Cops in Chicago or Cops. We're doing Cops in Sacramento, and I saw my neighborhood in Cops, Sacramento. I said, hey, that's across the street. It was an apartment complex is across the street. So it wasn't the best area. And my cousin and I began to run with these neighborhood kids. And, you know, my parents had instilled in me all these beautiful Christian principles, but right under their noses, right out in their front door, on the street, all those beautiful things they taught me were being undermined. And I received an education in sin right outside my parents' house. That's where I learned about things like how to steal. That's where I learned about sex. That's where I learned about cursing. That's where I learned about, the list goes on. And I really changed in that time period. And you know, I was just a kid around that time, 9, 10 years old. But now I realize, as I look back, you know, they say hindsight's always 20/20. I realize how important it is for parents. Jen and I, we don't have kids yet, but for those of you that do, you understand this, I'm sure, how important it is for parents, for us to heed the testimonies given to this church by God's messenger, Ellen G. White. And Jen and I, we read through Adventist Home for our evening devotions, and I read right there where she said, you should know every single friend that your child has. You should know their household, and you should be very careful about who you allow your kid to spend time with. My first experience seeing pornography, my first experience drinking alcohol, all at other friends' houses, just 100, 200, 300 yards away from my own house. My parents didn't even know what was going on. And you know, very interesting, children, once they're allowed to get a taste of the world, it leaves something in their mouth and it's very difficult for them to get that out. You know, we have a friend where we used to work, and she was really upset at her babysitter. She has her daughter's babysat, and she only allows her kid to eat certain things. Well, this babysitter brought over something that they don't allow their daughter to eat, and it's something that's not very healthy for the child, but it tastes good. And so she allowed the child to have it, and guess what the child wants every time now? Dinner time comes around, and she asks for the certain thing, and now they have to fight against their daughter to try and convince her that, no, no, even though you got that in home that one time, you shouldn't have that. And they have to fight against that. Friends, our flesh, where does it naturally lean towards, righteousness or wickedness? Wickedness. And we have a tendency, we have a pulling, a drawing to that. And so when, especially as young people, when we get a taste for worldliness, it's very hard to get that out of our mouth. And I got a big mouthful of it, friends. I got a whole mouthful of that. So as I got older, things like, I progressed. I progressed in my education and sin. Things like drugs, things like alcohol, girls became very prominent in my life. I became obsessed with snowboarding. As a matter of fact, that was my first career choice. I wanted to be a professional snowboarder. You know, I was so high all the time. I just figured, you know, a regular job isn't going to cut it for me. You know, I don't have the mental clarity. I understand I'm destroying my mind. And I didn't care at the time. And so I'm going to snowboard. That's something I'm good at. And so I would go every week, and I would ride really hard. I rode unofficially in competition. And I have another testimony about how God stopped me from that. But, you know, I put so many things before God, and I had all my priorities wrong. And God was one of the last priorities. Now, I want to assure you, during this entire time, I attended church every single Sabbath. I didn't stop going to church, friends. I didn't, you know, go out and, you know, get all a bunch of crazy tattoos and move in with my girlfriend and, you know, go nuts. I was in church, and I was pretty much obedient to my parents. I liked my parents. They were nice people. I was cool with my parents, but I really liked my own way, too. And I thought I was having fun. But praise the Lord, God helped it all come to a head. I got caught. You see, I was living a secret life. At home, I was nice to my parents. I was respectful, but I had a very different life outside of the house that my parents had no idea of. But senior year in high school, it all came to a head, and I got caught. I won't go too much into the story, but we graduated, so my friends decided to go out and celebrate. We had some minors with us. One of them was my girlfriend at the time, and her friend. And they got really drunk. Her friend was the daughter of a substitute teacher at the Adventist school I was going to, which I didn't realize. And her mom finds her drunk. Long story short, we barely graduated. If it had been the middle of the semester, I would have got kicked out of school. The principal was encouraging my girlfriend's parents to press charges. I mean, it was just a mess. It all just came crashing down. My parents found out about this, and they were just brokenhearted, and just to find out I was living this life, and they'd give me all these advantages, and I just threw it away. And you know what? I started to get a glimpse of the person who I really was without Jesus. And it was an extremely selfish, wicked person. And I was shocked when I finally realized, what am I doing to my parents? I saw them. They were suffering so much. And I thought, why am I even doing this? I know this stuff is wrong. It's not like I'm ignorant or anything like that. And I began to get enlightened as to who I really was. That helped me kick my wild living. Praise God. Can we say amen? Amen. Kick the drugs, kick the alcohol, praise God. But there was a problem still, friends. I was not yet converted. But you know, about a year or so later, at about 20 years old, I had a desire to get baptized. You know, for me, being clean and sober was just such a big deal for me. I figured it's time to get baptized, you know. I'm not doing drugs anymore. And so I had a desire, and this was a good thing. I had a desire to get baptized. This was good. However, and I did get baptized, but however, because I was not worked with, because I was not discipled, because the church members were not in my life, they did not pull close to me. Soon after my baptism, I slipped back into my worldly ways. And you know, I've noticed this is a big mistake that a lot of churches make. Not enough education before baptism, and not enough drawing close to those new people after baptism. And you know, people after they get baptized are very vulnerable. And Satan knows this, and he hits really hard. And we have to be very, very intentional about drawing close to them. At 21, a year later, I decided to pursue a degree in art. So I moved to San Francisco and pursued a degree in illustration. Started attending art school. And I don't know how many of you know, but San Francisco is not the best place for a young, unconverted Adventist person to live. My parents prayed a lot. But I was 21. I'd made my decision. This is what I wanted to do. This is where I wanted to go to school. And so I left. And my parents were very much in prayer. And I said, oh, no, I'll be okay. And being away from home was actually a very good thing for me because I realized something. I was sitting in my dorm room one morning, just a few weeks after I got there, and I realized, you know, my dad isn't going to come in my dorm room and wake me up and tell me it's time to come to church. I mean, if I'm going to go to church, it's because I have to look up a church on the yellow pages, and I have to actually go myself, and I have to be intentional about this. If I'm going to be a Christian, I started to think, well, do I even believe this stuff? I started to think about these types of things. I thought, well, you know, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to just believe something because my parents do. That's lame. You know, I want to believe it because it's true. And so I realized, okay, if I'm going to be a Christian and all this stuff, I have to pray and I have to read the Bible, and I knew all the things I had to do. And, you know, I don't know, maybe reading the Bible isn't a very big deal for you guys, but reading the Bible for me was huge. I hated reading. I hated reading. I can't describe to you how much I hated it. I would have rather have sat in a room and stared at a wall for half an hour than read a book for half an hour. I really would have preferred that. And so I didn't like reading. And then reading the Bible, like the book of all books, you know, it was just like climbing Mount Everest for me. I had no idea how I was going to do it. It was so intimidating for me. And it might sound silly to you, but this is really where I was. So I started reading a little devotional book that my parents gave me called God Cares by Ellen G. White. Just one page a day, and I started reading it in the morning. And you know, as I was reading that book, something beautiful started to happen. I started learning who Jesus was as a person. I started to understand his love for me, and I started to understand, wow, how much he gave up for me and how much he sacrificed for me. And as I started reading that truth every morning, it started having an impact on my heart. And God was drawing me to himself. And so I started to talk to my friends about religion. I started searching for a Seventh-day Adventist church in the city. And I was starting to follow Christ. It was a beautiful thing. You think Satan let go of me that easy, friends? No way. I lived in a co-ed dorm full of art students, and I started to become friends with many of them. And so I started to get drawn out to the clubs and the bars. I started hanging out with my friends instead of going to church on Sabbath. Satan drew me away. He drew me away. And, you know, as I reflected on this later, I realized that the God who was revealing his love to me, who was drawing me, I abandoned. I left in the dust. And you know, and again, it's not that I completely stopped going to church. It's not that I completely stopped reading. It's just that I put God second. And I want to emphasize that this morning, friends. To be lost, you don't have to go and murder someone and go and live a crazy, wicked life. You just have to put God second. That's it. Anything else that comes before God, friends, is an idol. And eventually, as I found out and as you'll hear, those idols, they will eventually turn around and destroy you, the idol you worshipped. It's sick, the relationship that we have with idols and sins. And so I started to let my friends come before God, and I left Jesus in the dust. And I want to ask you an interesting question at this point. How do you think that made Jesus feel? I'd like to submit to you that terribly hurt the heart of God. And you know, as I've learned more in my Christian experience, it's become really clear to me that, you know, it's amazing that you and I, when you think about it, we are so tiny, right? We're so small in the when you think about the universe, when you think about all the planets God's created, when you think just about this planet, we are so small, we're so insignificant. But friends, little you and little me have the capacity to break the heart of the infinite God. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God would allow you to have that ability, to allow you to have that power, that if you were to sin against them, he would allow you to hurt his infinite heart? And you know, friends, sin isn't so much about breaking an arbitrary rule. It's about breaking the heart of your best friend. It's about hurting a friend. It's about sinning against God. And I broke God's heart. So you know what God did for me? He did the best thing he could have for me. He left me to my own ways. You know, sometimes that's the best and the worst thing God could do for you. And so I blew it big again. My first roommate in college at art school was this guy named Rich. And Rich and I became really good friends. We became like best friends at school. And Rich was head over heels in love with this girl next door. There was a room full of girls next door. And he just, oh man, he just completely lost his mind for this girl next door. It was ridiculous. He would just talk about her all day. He would dream about her. On Valentine's Day, he made this papier-mâché castle for her and just a mess all over the dorm room floor. And I was just like, man, you are crazy. And I would tell him things like, brother, you need to just stop obsessing over this girl. And just, you know, she has a boyfriend anyways. And, you know, she doesn't even dress nice. And I would say all kinds of things. And but no, he was, wow, he was obsessed for this girl. He had it bad for this girl, Amy. And so I just, you know, I gave him my words of advice and just let him go on his way. Well, anyhow, she eventually kind of got sick of him obsessing over her so much. And it's a long story, but to make a long story short, she just lost interest in Rich. And me and Amy started to hang out. And something funny happened. I noticed that Amy started showing interest in me. And, you know, there was a moment where I thought, you know, that might really hurt my roommate if I go for it. But you know what? I was living by the motto, if it feels good, do it. I went for it. And so we got together. How do you think that made my friend Rich feel? Devastated him. He got depressed. He stopped going to classes. He would just sit in the dorm room all day, just all dark, and he talked about moving back home and just... And, you know, I would see all this, and I would just, even one time, I remember we had a talk. This is messed up. We had a talk, and I said, hey, man, I'm sorry. This is just the way it is. I told him that. I'm surprised the guy didn't shoot me. You know, I mean, it was, can you imagine that? We're best friends, and I went and I did that to him. And then Rich did something very interesting. He decided to take it upon himself to inform Amy a lot of those things I said about her prior to him and her, me and her getting together. And she didn't like that, and then she didn't like me anymore. And then I was out of the picture. Well, I had a group of friends, and at that time, it was really strange. Two other of my friends got together, and another person, I can't remember, they got into another circle of friends, and all of a sudden, I was just by myself. I just didn't have any friends anymore. It was weird. It was just from this group of friends and, you know, this girl liking me and all this stuff and this high ride into just nothing. And it was just, it was terrible. Around this same time, you know, I had, like I told you, I was really intimidated about studying the Bible. And so I started reading that devotional book, but I did something else. I asked God, I prayed, I begged God that he would send me somebody to help me to study the Bible. And so God answered that prayer. He sent me a young man, only 18 years old. I met him in one of my classes. His name was Eddie. And Eddie pitched Bible studies to me. He said, hey, man, do you want to study the Bible together? And I was like, wow, that's amazing. Yeah, I've been praying about that. And so Eddie and I started to study the Bible together. And little to my knowledge, Eddie was part of a church called the International Church of Christ. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that church, but they're a very active, zealous church. And they have a very, very aggressive Bible study approach. As a matter of fact, the point of their Bible studies is to get you to understand the fact that you are not saved because you are not a part of their church. And they're very aggressive about it. And before, it was really nice. It was just me and Eddie studying together, and I was, you know, enjoying it. But before I knew it, I was in a room with six of the elders, and they were drilling me on why I kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Just boom, 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 and they were showing me text. They said, well, have you seen Romans 14, verse 5 before, which says, one man esteems in one day, another man every day alike. Let each be persuaded in his own mind. I thought, I've never seen that text before. And oh, hey, what about Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, let no man judge you regard to new moon, feast, and Sabbath days. I thought, what in the world? The Bible says that? And they start showing me all these verses, and I got so confused. I'd never seen these verses before, and I thought, why didn't anybody tell me that these verses were in the Bible? And I started to have an identity crisis. My parents, were they wrong? Were they under the law? The pastors I grew up with, all the friends at church, were they deceived? What, did I grow up in a religion that was deceived? And I just started really questioning myself and where I came from. So all this came to a head eventually, and I found myself in my room. I had an apartment at that time. I'd moved out of the dorms. In my room, by myself, my friends had ditched me. I was confused about my faith. My artwork stunk. My student loans were accumulating. I was getting deeper and deeper in debt. And I just felt like my world was falling apart. And I didn't know what to do. And I remember just being in my bed and just weeping bitterly, just crying. And I just did not know what to do. And you know, I happened to look up and through my tear-drenched eyes, I look over at the wall. And there was this picture of Jesus I had brought from home. It's this little drawing of him, and he was holding a lamb, and he has a smile. It's this really nice pencil drawing. And as I looked over at that picture, God communicated to me, and I realized something in that moment. I realized that Jesus Christ was there in my room, and his arms were outstretched, and he was asking me to come back to him. And it blew my mind. I could not fathom. I could not believe that he would want me to come back to him. After I had just ditched him and just left him in the dust and hurt him, he was actually asking me to come back. It just blew me away because, friends, I wouldn't have accepted me back. I wouldn't have. I said, you deserve what you're getting. Off with you. But you know, God was accepting me back. He was inviting me back. And right then and there, I knew in my heart of hearts, Jesus Christ is the best friend I will ever have. I knew it right then and there, and I said, this is where it's at, right here. Jesus Christ is where it's at. And right there, I decided I would surrender everything to him. I would give him everything. No more idols. God is first now, and this is what I want. This is where fulfillment is. I didn't find fulfillment in snowboarding. I didn't find fulfillment in relationships. I didn't find fulfillment in drugs. All that stuff was empty. This is what is filling my heart. And at this time, I just would like to make an appeal to anyone out there. If there's anything you are putting before God and your life, whether it be relationships, whether it be boys, whether it be girls, whether it be TV, movies, your job, a spouse, a hobby, friends, it will turn around and destroy you in the end. It is a dead-end road. You are walking down a road of darkness. And friends, I want you so bad to find the friend that I found in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that you were created to worship and serve God. When God created you, he created inside of you a part of your heart that would only find fulfillment and worship to him and him alone. And we try and fill that with all kinds of stuff, friends. And it is so clear. Society is screaming at the top of its lungs that there is no fulfillment in anything else in the world but God. People are not happy in money. People are not happy in relationships. People are not happy, period, friends. Happiness, fulfillment is in Christ. And friends, you need to pursue Jesus Christ like you're not going to live tomorrow. Amen. So, shortly after this time, I started, praise the Lord, there was a guy who I had met at the Adventist Church. His name was Mike. He was actually the same major as me. He was an illustrator, but he was way advanced. He was really good, and I really looked up to him. And Mike had studied himself in the church. He came off the gang-ridden streets of the Mission District in San Francisco, and he had studied himself in the church. So Mike knew his Bible. And I remember sitting down with him. I'm like, man, I'm so confused. And I found out about this verse and that verse, and oh, man, I'm just having this terrible time. He's like, who are you studying with? And I told him, he said, man, you need to come study with me. Come on, let's study the Bible together. I said, okay. And so we started studying. And I remember those Bible studies. He started giving me studies on Daniel 2 and the Ten Commandments and the law and the Sabbath. And I remember just sitting there. I was so hungry. I remember just looking at his lips and just waiting for those words to fall off his lips so I could devour them, and just being so hungry for the Word of God. And as he was studying with me, I was just filling my heart. And I said, yes, it makes sense. It's true. And I just was so invigorated. And I determined, never, ever would I be in a position again where I would proclaim something and say, yeah, I go to church on Sabbath, I believe this, and I would not be able to give people a Bible reason for what I do. Because it was humiliating, friends. I can't tell you the humiliation I felt in that Bible study with these guys surrounding me, telling me that pretty much I was deceived and I didn't know what I believed and I couldn't. I knew the Ten Commandments were in the Bible, and I might have known that they were in Exodus 20, but that was it, friends. That was pretty much it. And so I kept studying with Mike, and I had one last study with the guys from the International Church of Christ. And, you know, they were really well-versed. They knew lots of parts of Scripture. I was just getting on my feet. But we came to a standoff, and I remember sitting, and we were debating, going back and forth. And I said, okay, wait, guys. Let's just put all this down, and let's just think logically here. Let's say that you guys are right, and I'm wrong. That, okay, Sabbath, no, Sunday, that's the day to worship. What is going to happen at the second coming? When Jesus comes back, he's going to come to me, he's going to say, Gabe, you took 24 hours, and you devoted it to me, you read your Bible, and you prayed, and you did missionary service. Shame on you. Anyways, all right, come on, let's go to heaven. I'll take you anyways. You were wrong, but that's okay. Really, what could be the worst? You kept my fourth commandment, which I asked you to do over and over in the Bible. How bad could it be? But let's reverse the situation. Let's say I'm right and you're wrong at the second coming. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to tell you, you broke my Ten Commandments and you instructed others to do otherwise. The Bible says if you sin in one point of the law, you've broken how much? All of it. Whose shoes would you rather be in at the second coming, mine or yours? They didn't say anything, not a word. I thought, praise God. And I began to grow in my understanding of the word. And, you know, quickly, God got me immediately involved in evangelism and teaching and outreach. And friends, I'd like to say something. My conversion experience made me alive, but prayer, Bible study, and outreach has kept me alive. There is no conversion experience so powerful that can just take you to heaven. You have to continue every day to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, to be reconverted day after day. Friends, we need to know what we believe. We need to be able to show people in the Bible why we believe it, and we need to share this precious truth with the world, friends. That is what God has asked us to do. So by God's grace, I got out of Satan's trap. Satan was trying to pull me out of his church, and praise God, he saved me from that trap. But friends, I have to say something at this point. No thanks, friends, no thanks to any of the members at the Seventh-day Adventist Church in San Francisco, except for my friend Mike. I'm serious, friends. No thanks to any of them. You know, during this time when I was studying with them, I was trying to go to church. I was trying. And it was weird. I grew up in a church where my dad was a head elder for like 10 years, and, you know, everyone knew me, and I had so many friends. And then I'm in this strange city, and I'm visiting these churches, and nobody knows me. And I'm like sitting in the corner, and I'm like, this is weird, you know? And it felt so awkward. And, you know, I went to church at the main church in San Francisco 3 times, and all I got was a happy Sabbath and a bulletin. That's it. And I remember sitting in church in the pew that third Sabbath by myself and sitting there, and they were giving the announcements, and they're saying there will be fellowship meal after church this Sabbath down in the Better Living Center, or the Loughborough Center it was called. And I thought, ooh, fellowship meal, that would be nice. You know, for a single guy, that's the best you eat all week, you know, fellowship meal. I thought, oh, that would be great. And then I had these visions of me going down there by myself, getting in line by myself, sitting down and eating by myself, and then leaving by myself. I thought, you know what? That's lame. I am not going to do that. You know, I remember I'm studying with the guys from the International Church of the Christ at this time. I'm confused at this moment. If I'll stay if someone invites me to fellowship meal, but if no one invites me to fellowship meal, I'm going to leave, and I don't know if I'm going to come back to this church again. Because you got to understand, the International Church of Christ, though I disagree with so many of their beliefs, friends, it was not like the church I grew up in. It is hard to find someone over 50 in that church. Young people, all of them, and they knew their Bibles, and they were on fire, and they were sharing their testimonies, and I thought, whoa, what is this? It was not like the Laodicean teenagers that I was hanging out with and trying to get to come party with me and who didn't know their Bibles and never talked about God and never talked about prayer. I thought, whoa, this is something else. So it was impressing me. I tell you, I came an inch away from getting baptized in that church. And so if someone invites me, I'll stay. So worship service is over. I walk out, and I purposely hang around in the lobby with my hands in my pockets, hoping someone will invite me, and I'm just kind of, you know, hanging around there. And one by one, the people filed out, walked right past me, and went right in the fellowship meal, talking with their friends that they talk with every Sabbath and having a jolly time. And everyone left, and after a while, I was sitting there in the foyer by myself with my hands in my pockets. I thought, okay, well, I guess this is it. I'm out of here, and I don't know if I'm ever going to come back. I left. I walked out the church doors, and I was walking to the bus stop to take a ride back to my apartment, and all of a sudden, I heard this clop, 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 clop behind me at a fast pace, and I turned around, and I looked, and there was this tall white girl with brown curly hair, it wasn't Jen, who was running after me with this confused look on her face, and she went up to me and goes, do you want to go to potluck? I thought, yeah, I would like to go to potluck. So she took me in there, and I met that friend Mike, and I met a bunch of other people, and praise the Lord, I started to get involved. But you know what the miracle of the whole thing was? As I got to know this girl more and more and more, she is one of the shyest people I ever knew in that city. She was such a clam. She was so shy. And as I began to learn how she was, I just thought, she ran after a strange guy in the parking lot and invited him to potluck? I thought, that is a miracle. It was a miracle of God, friends. And I praise the Lord because I was that close from leaving, and I don't know, friends, I really don't know if I would be standing up here tomorrow preaching in the International Church of Christ if that hadn't happened. And so, with that said, I want to turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, to the scripture reading. And this time we'll read verses 9 through 16. Book of Romans. What a powerful book that was. You guys studied that in the quarterlies last week, last quarterly period. What a powerful book that is. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means partiality. That means hypocrisy. So don't love some people and not love other people. Love everybody. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of a low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And it goes on, but I'd like to stop there. Friends, that is a picture of a beautiful church. I want my membership in that church, friends. That is a beautiful church. Let's go through these verses together. Let's go through verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And as I mentioned, love everybody. Don't just love a certain people and not love other people. You know, I'd so wished that the church members in San Francisco had practiced that. Because, you know, there's a deception that happens to us many times. We think we're a friendly church, but we're friendly with each other. Ask the visitors and ask them if they think we're a friendly church. Just because you're friendly with each other doesn't mean you're a friendly church, friends. And you know, we love the people that we talk to normally and that, you know, are fun to talk with and how you doing and we're friends. We love that. But friends, we're not loving other people when we're not denying ourselves and going to people who we don't know. People who, you know, we're not used to talking to and just being just as interested in them as we are the people we talk to every Sabbath. Friends, love without dissimulation. Love everybody. You know, God loves that way, friends. God doesn't love one person and not another person. He doesn't care what you look like. God loves equally, and that is supposed to be resembled. That is supposed to be perpetuated in his church. And friends, we need to be more than friendly. We need to be interested. Let me explain to you the difference. You're friendly, or we think we're friendly when we say, Happy Sabbath, and we give them a bulletin. That's friendly, friends. Happy Sabbath. Have a good day. That's friendly, friends. Interested is different. What do you do when you're interested in a product? Really? You ask, you research about it. You look into it. Where are you from? What do you do? You live around here? What's going on? We need to be beyond friendly, friends. We need to be interested in people. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I'd like to talk about kindly affectioned and brotherly love. Who knows? All right, it's pop quiz time. Brotherly love. What church in the seven churches is the church of brotherly love? Philadelphia. God, in the seven churches, those churches have a commendation. He approves of something they're doing, except for a few churches, actually. And he also has a rebuke for the churches. You're doing something good? Good job. This is some stuff you're not doing good. You need to take care of these things. Did you know that there's two churches that don't have a rebuke? There's the church of the second church, Sardis. Sardis, the church that was mercilessly persecuted by the Roman Empire. The church of the Roman Colosseum. That church had no rebuke. And guess what other church? Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, the church that symbolizes the early Advent period when our church was getting our doctrines together, we were meeting together and loving each other and banging out these doctrines and finding out what is Bible truth. That church had no rebuke, friends. The Bible commands us to have brotherly love, to be kindly affectioned one to another. Friends, there's a balance, there's a fine line, but friends, we need to be affectionate with one another. And I think you know that you could go one way with that or the other. I remember there was a guy at the church in San Francisco, and he took that text to an extreme. Let's put it that way. And I think if you use your common sense, you know what that extreme is. But friends, we need to be kindly affectionate with one another. The church should be a place of holy affection. People should feel loved when they walk in here. You know, cold formalism, friends, is a large reason for our dying churches. People in this world everywhere are starving for love. They are starving for it, friends. And, you know, sometimes people will not be open to us addressing their spiritual needs if we don't first address their physical and emotional needs. If you're shopping for spaghetti sauce, you go in a store, they don't have it. Do you stay? No, you leave. When the church doesn't provide what people are looking for, they leave. It's that simple, friends. They don't stay. And we have to ask ourselves, are we providing brotherly love? Are we providing the affection, the love that the people in this world are craving for? And let me tell you, people who don't look like they want it, friends. People who try, they try and get out of there and stuff, they want love. Don't listen to them, friends. They want love. They need it, and they're just, that's a front. And, you know, don't force them, friends. But I'm telling you, every one of us, we want affection. We want love, friends. We should be kindly affectioned like the early church was. Verse 15. Let's skip down to verse 15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I remember one time I was at a church, and the church I was at had an elevator shaft because it was a three-story church, and would take the people who were in the wheelchairs up to the sanctuary, which is at the top level. And I remember walking past there, and I looked, and one of the elders was just sitting in the elevator shaft all by himself, just like wrestling. And I walked in, and I was like, Mike, what's going on? And he's like, he was having a fight with his father-in-law, who was another elder that was serving on the pulpit with him that day, and he wasn't talking to him, and he was really struggling. I was like, wow, like, do you want to pray? He's like, oh, I would love that. And we prayed, and I remember just the way he responded to me. I said, do you pray with people about this stuff at church? He's like, no. It's like, you don't pray about this stuff with other people at church? He's like, no, I don't. I thought, wow, what a need. You know, so oftentimes we see each other week after week, but we don't know anything about each other. People could be in the middle of almost on the brink of divorce, and we wouldn't know about it. Friends, we need to know these things. We need to be weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that do rejoice. We need to know how we each other are doing. We need to be closely connected and affection one to another. Verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Friends, we have to be willing to get our hands dirty and work with people who may be of a low estate. We have to be willing to work with people that have issues. We have to be willing to work with people that make lots of mistakes. We have to be willing to work with those people. And friends, I've seen it. I've seen it, friends, the mentality in church that we're not willing to get our hands dirty and work with people who we consider of low estate. Friends, we need to be willing to do that. On that note, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. This is our last scripture. Mark chapter 12. And this is one of the best principles that we could apply to our life. Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. The greatest commandment. If you're there, let me say amen. 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 And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered well, asked him, he's asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Beautiful. And Christ, of course, just summarized the law right then and there. Friends, all evangelism springs out of a deep, passionate love for Jesus Christ. Friends, when you have that love for Jesus Christ, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you something. If you were in a dark, depressed state, just wondering, like Pilate asking, what is truth? If you were suffering out there, would you want you to come to you to share a message of hope with you? To share with you that a Savior has died, that there is a key to unlock and to break those shackles of sin? I don't know if any of you know what it's like to be addicted to something and to hate that thing you're addicted to and not being able to stop. That is a terrible feeling, and there are people everywhere. They're not showing it on their face, but they are experiencing that kind of a life, and they're begging, they're wondering, is there a way out? And when we don't reach them, that's when we hear quotes and statistics about all kinds of people killing themselves. Young people killing themselves nowadays, friends. Not just older people who I've lived my life and, you know, it was a waste. No, young people that have everything ahead of them are killing themselves because they see no hope. And friends, when it's the job of you and me to go out and share with them, there is hope, friends. We need to go out there. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will go out and do that. So friends, in summary, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 60. I was mistaken. This is my last verse. Isaiah chapter 60. In closing, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, 2, and 3. In summarizing, verse 1, beautiful verse, says, arise, shine, for the light is come, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Friends, I would like to say that we are a people that have beautiful truth. The glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. Friends, you have the Bible, you have the Spirit. The light of God is shining upon you. The grace of Jesus Christ is there, ready for you to access, to do things that are impossible for you to do in your own strength. The glory of the Lord is arisen upon you, friends. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Friends, I don't know if you've noticed, but this is a dark community. I was out surfing the other day, and I smelled pot in the water, in the middle of the ocean. I was like, where is that coming from? Friends, there are people just, it is just, people are just wholly given to delusion and destruction here, right here, all around us. They're dying every day, all around us. Friends, we are, this community is in gross darkness, friends. Rest of verse 2, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And verse 3, I love this promise, last verse, and the Gentiles shall what? They shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Did you know when the pioneers, when that church was at its peak, when Kellogg was, his ministry, his health ministry, his sanitarium was at its peak, we had kings and queens coming to our sanitariums. Did you know that? Kings and queens from Europe would come to get treated at that sanitary because he determined that he would not do anything that the spirit of prophecy said that he shouldn't do in the line of health. And he did it, friends, and God blessed the church miraculously. And I'm telling you, when we are obedient to God's truth, when we are allowing God to shine out of us, the Gentiles will flock to us. This church will be filled. We're going to have 2 services, 3 services. We're going to need to plant another church. Friends, that is the model that God has for us. That higher than the highest is God's ideal for you and me. The head and not the tail. Friends, we must repent. We must press closer to God, and we need to love our neighbor, our visitors, our church members as ourselves. I'd like to make an appeal. My first appeal is, you know, I'm giving some classes here every Sunday night from 6 to 7:30, teaching you how to effectively and wisely be able to reach lost people, which you're surrounded by. We had the first class last Sunday, but you know, it's not too late. You could still attend. I could give you the notes from the last one. It was recorded. And I just encourage you, friends, to come to that class if you want to learn how to reach lost people around you. Secondly, will you choose, friends, to be kind? Will you choose to have brotherly affection? Will you choose to access God's power to change your life? Will you choose to reach your neighbors? You know what it says in the spirit of prophecy? That you are, God holds you responsible for whether your neighbors around you have heard the message or not. That's what it says. Will you start sitting by each other? You know, friends, this is something I see everywhere. I call it the grenade effect. Church family, and one person sitting over there, and one over there. It looks like someone threw a grenade in the congregation. Everyone just ran, you know, and went and separated. I call it the grenade effect. Friends, if you came in here and you saw your long-lost family member, would you say, hey, it's Auntie Sue. I'm going to go sit over here. Would you do that? No, you would sit right next to Auntie Sue because, hey, Auntie Sue is here. But yet we come in here and we say, hey, our church family, I'm going to go sit all by myself in this corner. Friends, sit by each other. Love each other. Be kindly affectionate to one to another. Will you decide to sit by each other? Will you show interest in the people in church? And lastly, if you haven't, will you accept Jesus Christ into your heart? What will it take for you, friends? What will God have to allow you to go through for you to see that Jesus Christ is the best friend you ever, ever will have? To see that the things that you are trying to fill your life with are emptiness. What will it take? God is calling out to you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And if this is your decision, I will, when I say, just raise your hand. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a message from your word. Thank you that I get to share my testimony with people, Lord, of how you have changed my life, how you've taken this terrible, dirty sinner that would stab my best friend in the back, that would hurt my parents who have only been good to me, that would do these things, Lord, and you would take this sinner and invite him into your arms and change him radically. I praise you for that, Lord. Father, you know we're holding classes here. I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that you would please work upon their hearts to make the decision to take these classes if they haven't already. Friends, if that's your decision, just raise your hand and come to the class on Sunday. Lord, secondly, help us to be more affectionate one to another. Help us to be loving to one another. Help us to associate with people of low estate, to work with people, to help people, Lord, to sit by each other, that this will be a place of deep, fervent love for God and humanity. If this is your decision for God to allow you to empower you to have more of this in your life, raise your hand at this time. Raise your hand at this time. And lastly, if you have not accepted Christ into your life before, or you have and you've fallen away, or if there is some idol in your life you're putting before Jesus Christ, to show him, to tell him right here and now that you want to put him first, raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Christ is calling you just like he called me to accept him into his heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Friends, keep that commitment. Read your Bible and pray every day. Press close to Jesus. He will keep what you have entrusted to him. And all God's children said, Amen.